Hi, Chris, how you doing? We're just waiting for you to come in. We can always tell when Nebraska wins. He comes in with a big smile on his face and gets really happy. And they lose, he might be here, maybe not. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we've assembled together and why we've assembled together to worship, and how do we worship tonight, and that is in the study of Scripture, fellowship with one another. I encourage one another just by being here, encouraging in that sense of orienting to hearing what God is. And so it becomes a very wonderful opportunity to spend time together. Our prayer is to test ourselves to see if we are in a proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit, that He might do those things that He was sent to do in this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity after this day of work and various things that have gone on today in our lives to settle down for a few moments, orienting to what it's about with one another. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes, our ears, that we may see and hear what you would have us to see and hear. Let us fulfill, Heavenly Father, all of the purposes that you've given to us in assembling ourselves. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Got an interesting call today. I want to share it with you for your prayers, conversation, and not a whole lot of conversation yet because we don't know what it's going to mean, but Mrs. Smith, who we rent this building from, died yesterday, unexpectedly. It's kind of interesting. Duhan's here tonight, and in 1974, Duhan, before he opened up, got into several different things, and finally found his niche in opening a very successful shooting range. Used to try to hawk insecticides. Is that right?
Yeah, that's pretty accurate.
Yeah. And he went into a funeral home and to sell them, and so met Mrs. Smith in 1974. I guess you might have known her. Or did you just meet her that year too? And he went in to sell and started talking, and he knew that we were looking for a building. Had you come by and seen this building already yet?
No, you were over there at
that. Yeah, Betty Hoffman. Betty Hoffman School.
Yeah.
Yeah. You told me, you called me. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we went in there and it was, he told her, somehow, as he said, however it came up, we have an empty church building, this one, and behind said, well, we have some people without a church. And so I talked to Mrs. Smith and then talked to William Smith, her husband at that time. And that obviously died, and I want the papers to take another one or something, but William Smith, and it was really interesting. This church building, the street out in the front, Spring Valley, dead end, right in front of the church. You could only come in from Hillcrest side. There was just a T-lane, hardly that, just a T-lane beat up little road. And a lot of you, I'm sure, don't know or even remember those days, but it was just a little kind of a paved road is about all it was. And if you dead end and you could turn in here, you could turn around, you could turn in the church, or teenagers could park out there. And that's what it was used for. And we met Reverend Smith and met Mrs. Smith in 74. And what was so interesting was we met in a little day school. And some ladies came up after one particular Sunday morning and said, "We just thought you ought to know there's some strange man, strange meaning unknown, man standing out in the hall where the children's classes are this morning. And he just stood by his door for a while." And they described him, and it was Reverend Smith. And that Sunday afternoon, he called me and he said, "I went to the building." He said, "I went down and heard what you teach the children, and on that basis, I'll rent it to you." He didn't come in the auditorium and find out what I was teaching. He stood outside, and which I thought was really interesting. But that was extremely interesting that he didn't come in and sit down, "I want to find out what this, you know, what this little guy teaches." He stood by the Sunday school classes where the children were taught, and on that basis, he called. And so William was, I learned a lot more about William over the years, and we had a rather unusual relationship. We had somewhat of a contract, but our contract was our handshake. We've been here since 1974, and they have only raised the rent twice in all these years. We're still paying such dirt cheap price for this property. And Reverend Smith, was funny, you know, in his own way, but I did his funeral. I was one of the two pastors, and there was a pastor that was a friend of theirs for many, many years. He was an older man. Really impressed with the older man at the funeral. We sat down together before the funeral up on the stage, and I looked over, and he had his New Testament, but it was a Greek New Testament. He didn't have an English Bible. So this caught my interest, and we started talking, and it seemed like he and Reverend Smith had started a lot of churches and done a lot of things. Like this man had introduced him and Mrs. Smith together. So then Mrs. Smith kind of became the head of faith, which is where this is registered property, and we started had to work with her, and she's the same thing, handshake. She's just a phenomenal woman. I'm sorry I can't go through the greatest moments of this woman in my life, but she just she's just a grand Christian lady. William, we needed to this lot out here on the side over here on the left when you walk into the church. There's some of you park with John Harvey Park generally, and James Park there, and some of y'all park over there. Well, all we had was the center lot out here. We just needed more parking, and this is all grass and everything. I wasn't just going to start driving on it. So I called Reverend Smith, and we sat down in his kitchen. You got to appreciate the man, and I do this in love, not in any kind of negative attitude. But he's just sort of a peculiar, funny little guy in different ways. And so I said, "We need this area to park. We're running out of place to park." "Oh, no, I can't do that. You can't park on my grass. You just can't park on my grass and can't let that go." And I just very, "Oh, I mean, you'd have thought I wanted to tear the building down." No. So I'm serious. We talked for 15 minutes at the minimum. It may have been an hour and a half or more. And in the kitchen of his house. And we were sitting there talking. Mrs. Smith had walked by a few times while we were talking. I'll never forget it. She walked by. She stopped. She says, "William." And we both looked out because we did with that. "William?" And we said, "Uh-oh." And we didn't kick out of the kitchen. And she said, these are almost the exact words, people. She goes, "William, if you're going to rent the building for people to come and worship, in order to come and worship, they're going to have to drive a car to get there. If they drive a car, William, they're going to have to park it somewhere. So, you either give them somewhere to park or don't rent the building for them to come and worship." And just took right on there. Just right on their work. And yeah, I looked at him and he goes, "Oh, well, all right. I'll meet you down there tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We'll look at it." And I go, "Why didn't you come by an hour ago? I should have gone home." And she's that kind of just kind of straightforward, logical, realistic, and a very wonderful person, and has dealt bountifully with us in a very wonderful way. Now, for us. What's going to happen? Well, I don't know. I have no idea. And I certainly wasn't going to bring it up, you know, today, and I won't do it. By the way, I won't go to Hot Springs because of this. I called them because I wanted, they want me to come by the house. I will do the funeral. There'll be another pastor. In fact, I think it's the same older man. If I'm correct, and I'll find out for sure, but she gave a name. The lady that called me is Eleanor's sister, who lives here in Richardson. And so they want me to come by tomorrow, the house, and then come by Friday, and then do part of the funeral service Saturday, which will be here. This Saturday at 2 o'clock here. Here at the church. Because a lot of the people that are all their friends and this, they know this building. They started here. Jim, when does the janitorial service come? Do they come this Saturday? Oh, that's you? Right. I'm sorry? Okay. Do you have a number so I can talk with them? Is there any way I can get a hold of them tomorrow morning? Okay. So I'd like to be sure we do some special things. And clean up in the front area. Sometimes they don't do that. I'll find things just laying around up there. But I just like to talk with them to see everything is just really sharp. You know what? I hadn't thought of that. You know, I think we need to definitely do. I think we could leave a couple of the tables. I don't think we have to move them all because people just think, okay. Because some people may want to sit. And, you know, they get there and talk and things, because some of these people might have seen each other for some time. But, yeah, it's good that we do need to sort of have the class. If y'all help, we'll move these, maybe back into the room there.
Yeah, they
just kind of move those back into the room if y'all don't mind helping do that. And, just kind of get our stuff in order here. I don't know if anybody can. I'd like to have coffee made about 1:15 and just a few things like little some kind of cookie or something out there as people come in and talk. They didn't ask for this. I asked the lady, the sister today, and she said, well, you don't have to. It'd be very, very nice. And so I think that would be a good gesture on our part to have some coffee or something. If any of you can help do that, let me know when we get through. But that'd be 2 o'clock. I don't know what's going to happen. I have absolutely no idea. I don't know how the will reads in regard to the building, the property, what kind of trust and estate it's in. I just have no idea. It could be everything from, you know, you got to the end of the year to get out, or, you know, things just keep on going as they are. I have no idea what's going to happen. So it is a point of prayer for us. It's a point of prayer that God will give us wisdom, give us love, and dealing with whatever does happen. And whatever happens, get Duhan back into insecticide business and go find us another building. But maybe a horse barn. And so we need to be in prayer. In that respect, and I'm going to let them contact and let us know. I mean, I'm not going to, in the midst of all of this, oh, by the way, you know, what's going to happen to us? That's not what's important right now. What's important is they're meaning the children. She had two boys and a girl. I have all that down. And I know Rick. I've met Rick. And I met Charlotte. Excuse me. It's two girls and a boy. It's Charlotte and Terry. And so we'll just have to see. And whatever God is doing. When it happened, when I got the call and I hung up, I smiled. Okay, Father, now what? And because we've been very raised out here for so long, she's just been a phenomenally wonderful person. And to know and to work with both of them. She was 76, and son, I guess it was, came over and found her in the bathroom. She lived alone. And so apparently don't know if they know. In fact, I was told that they didn't know. Heart attack, we're not sure. But so they're doing prayer for the family, obviously. And it's been prayer of what God's going to do with us. And so it gives us a good opportunity to apply what we're studying and trust me or not. It's one of those kind of deals. I think we're all different people. We all are. I'm the nature. I'd still like to know right now. I'd like to go to bed tonight knowing, you know, we got to be out by Christmas or, you know, we stay forever or what. But we don't. So we're going to have to trust Him and see what God is doing in the midst of everything that God is doing. So with our assembly from conferences in Europe and Africa and India to the Caribbean to now the building. So it was unexpected. And so Mrs. Smith is home with the Lord, and we're going to see what God does. So let's be in prayer, you know, just whatever God's going to do, that we'll see it and do what God wants us to do. And work those things out. Anybody have any questions? Tommy, say anything?
Uh-huh.
the stories that just go on and on, really involving William more than Mrs. Smith. Her way of management is different than William's. William's would come down a lot, and we used to have, when we had all the cars and everything, we'd have a Saturday would be a major work day. And we finally convinced, if you're getting this property or area to park with something, but way back in the back there, it used to all be grass things. So we put rock and had all that. Well, we had a big day, and we were cleaning up and doing all of this stuff. And on those days, since they wouldn't have, nobody would let me have a chainsaw, and nobody let me have, you know, even power or anything like that, or even a hammer. So I ended up kind of being a gopher and be sure, okay, we need this kind of blade or sickle, and we need this. And I'd run to the hardware store and do all this kind of stuff. And Jim would say, well, you sure were gone long just to come back with one broom. But I'll never forget. I'm sure you probably heard that Saturday. I drove back, and people, the men had cut down a tree. I'm not talking a little tree bush. I'm talking a tree. Like this. It was hundreds of years old tree out there. It was down. It was gone to the ground. They did a great job on that. They did it fast. I drove up, and I went, oh, no. Reverend Smith is going to die. Pardon that expression. Because he was talking about his trees. He loves trees here. In fact, he wanted to build just a marriage chapel right over in this area over here. And I couldn't believe it. He drove by the next Sunday, next day. Wasn't like a week or a month. You know, I mean, it was a lot of days. And I mean, he was sick. So I'd already gone home from church and had to turn around and come back. And I mean, I stood there and he was just, bless his heart. We just took one of his trees down. And I just finally, I learned from Mrs. Smith, I said, William, I can't make it grow back. It's gone. Mm-hmm. I am sorry. it was really something. It was an ordeal. And but he managed to work his way through that. And
those things that they had this house, which is a good house. And they let it rot, but they wouldn't
have
us live in it.
Oh, not only live in it, we wanted for youth class. We wanted to put the youth in classrooms because we didn't have the trailers, and we wanted the classrooms and all that, and nope. And now it's rotted away to the point where it really isn't worth repairing, and the expense that it would take to repair it. But he's just always dealt so well and honestly and with us, and he did not. I remember I'd gotten out of seminary in 74, and we started here January 1, 75. By Jim Passmore and Michael and Becca, they came down and helped us clean in here. And up in the corner over there was a picture, in quotes, picture of Jesus. And I'll never forget, Michael came up to me and pulled my pants, this little guy. I looked down there and I said, yeah, and he goes, Jesus didn't have long hair like that. And I said, no, he didn't. We're going to take the picture down. So we spent about a week cleaning up in here because it had not been used. So we cleaned it up and then started worshiping here. And it was really great. In fact, we pulled out of the other house. It was like a midnight move because we had our midnight New Year's Eve service over at Betty Hoffman. And that was Saturday night. And Sunday morning, remember that? And Sunday morning, where we were going to start here. January 1st of that year was a Sunday. So we closed down Saturday night there, packed up our chairs and everything we had, and sort of got away in the middle of the night. And Sunday morning, we started here in this building and been here since 75, January of 75. So we'll see what God has in store, people. And please be in prayer. Whatever God does, we'll just hopefully we'll be led by the Spirit and hear what He wants in and be where He wants us to be. Okay, let's pick up where we are in our study. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. Powerful chapter in the Bible. Powerful verse that we're in the midst of looking at in this study. So let's look at Hosea chapter 11. And what we're dealing with right now is the expression near the end of verse 8. And that expression, my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. What we're looking at is the word translated compassions. Because in the Hebrew, and if you have the King James, you'll note it says all my repentings, plural. All my repentings are kindled. Why did the King James translate it that way? Because the Hebrew word means to repent, among many things. I'll give you the other main thing, but that's one of the main translations of the Hebrew word, is to repent. And so this is what we're in the midst of looking at. What does repent mean? Repent fundamentally means to turn. Fundamentally it means to change one's mind, to change one's thinking, to change one's actions, and those kinds of basic concepts deal with this word, the Hebrew word that we're dealing with here. Now, we looked last night at point 5. This is one of the few times we are taking points, and we noted in point 5, while we repent of sin or of not trusting the Holy Spirit, We then dealt with what is going on with God. And this brought us about a lot of problems because there are very declarative statements. Very declarative. There are declarative statements and verses in the Bible that I am a God. He does not change His mind. Very clearly and firmly stated. There are verses that say, I change my mind. And we spent some time looking at those verses. So what do we have going on with God? One way that people try to handle this is they state it that this is an anthropopathism, which is a 50-cent theological word, which means you're giving to God qualities that He does not possess, that man possesses, but they're given to God so that we can appreciate and understand what's going on in God. That really doesn't solve our problem. That's a nice way to get out of it. It's a nice way to avoid what really is going on. And so we spent last night in point 5 dealing with that very thing. What does it mean? I do not change my mind. I do not repent. And then he says, I do repent. And we look at verses that do that. Okay, as we saw last night, I do not change my mind or repent. This is a reference to his righteousness and his holiness, or his justice. In other words, his holiness. In other words, that God is going to, he sees sin, he knows that it's sin, and so God is going to, I'm a God who does not repent or does not change. So that deals with the holiness of God, keeping in check. And then he says, I do repent. I do change my mind. This is bringing into our equation his love. So that in the mixture of the two, we have what God is really saying. And we saw, I do not repent. I do not change from this. I'm not going to mar this. And we saw how last night these declarative statements are taken care of at the cross, but not on the people, and therefore that is his love being demonstrated. We're not through with that, but that's our beginning point. God repents, relents, or changes his own declarations of judgment because of his eternal sovereign plan, which we saw a couple of Sundays ago. The whole flow of history is about what? If we took an idea of what the whole flow of human history is about, if we just took, here's the beginning, there's the end, it is about the faithfulness of God, the unfaithfulness of man. And when they talk about the faithfulness of God, faithful to what? Faithful to his love. The faithfulness of God's love to the unfaithfulness of man, beginning right from the very beginning in the scripture of Genesis 1 all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. And so this is what this whole flow is about. So he's not changing his mind in regard to the declarative statement of his wrath. He is changing his mind in regard to the demonstration of his love. Let's go on to point 6. When we're through with this, if it doesn't make sense, say so, people. Don't walk out of here confused. Come, let's talk and get an understanding of what's happening here. Point 6, another understanding, another entire understanding. Now, what's our first understanding? To repent, to change, to overturn. These are all, if you looked in the Hebrew lexicon, those are all concepts. But point 6. There's another domain. I like the word domain in literature, I'm dealing with words. There's another domain. What I mean by domain? A domain is if you have a lot of words that come under a certain domain. Forgiveness, mercy, compassion. That's a domain. They have some common things about each of the words. I have a 2-volume dictionary set of Greek. And that's the name of it, the Greek words in their domain. It's a powerfully important, I use it a lot, study, because you deal with the domain of a word that just starts your whole way of thinking of what this word is going to deal with and mean. So another domain of this word, makam, that's our word, N-A-C-H-A-M, makam is the Hebrew word, and another domain of this word, now one is to repent, change, overturn, that kind of thing. Another one is to comfort. To comfort. It generally is always found in the PL stem. P-I-E-L, PL stem in the Hebrew. I think of all the stems, 12 basic stems in the Hebrew, I love the PL the most in studying Scripture. It's just so powerful. The PL is what is called the intensive PL, the intensive stem. It has a strong, intensive feel or impact of the word. So it's to comfort in the PL, but it's also in the Niphel, that the PL and Niphel. Now, these words don't matter to you, and I know that, but so I can explain to you what's going on. When the word is in the Niphel, it means to, the Niphel is what we call reflexive. Now, what is reflexive? That's me. It's going on inside of me. Reflection inside of me. This is intensive, PL, and the reflective. So, if we can understand the reflective here of the Nephel Sam, the word means to be comforted. To be comforted. Okay. Let's see if we can get a glimpse of what is happening. What God is trying to convey to us in these words, what God wants us to sense in these words. We use this expression, it's in the Bible. I wonder what pleases God. I wonder what would please God. Now, obviously we can make quick decisions. Sin doesn't please God. But let's say we've got some options and they're not a sin. I wonder what I ought to do here that would please God. Law says I should do this, for an example. So if I can think of my way through that, then law is what will please God. By law, I mean Mosaic law, biblical law. However, if I show mercy and compassion here, I'm not going to be doing the law at all. And I wonder, will that please God? Well, we've got a lot of verses that tell us that it will. So, what will please God? What God is doing here is giving us an idea. What pleases or comforts me? I'm just going to talk with you here. What pleases, reflective Nephel, what pleases or comforts me? PL, to comfort. If it's in the PL stem, I want to comfort you. If it's in the Nephel reflective, comforting myself. I want to be comforted. Okay, what comforts God is to demonstrate his love and demonstrate his compassion. It does not please God, it does not comfort God to cast all members of the human race into the lake of fire, which we all belong. That doesn't please him. You might think it would, because if we just dealt with the general ideal of thinking of his holiness, that would please God. Just to dump the whole thing into the lake of fire and forget it, because he's a holy God. And aren't you always pleased when you manifest and when you execute righteousness and justice and law? See? No. What pleases God, what comforts God, I'm going to find a way where I don't have to. We're learning what kind of God he is. I don't want to do this judgment. And I'm going to find a way not to. So here to comfort, in the intensive PL, to give comfort, but in the reflective Nephel, to be comforted. Now what will comfort me? Can I use the same word to put it this way? What comforts God, Nephel reflective, is to give man comfort. The PL intensive. If he can find a way to give us comfort, it will bring comfort to him. This is what kind of God he is. And I might just add for your own meditation, what kind of person are you? What brings you comfort? Does you always being right bring you comfort no matter what happens? You're always right. Your judgments are right, the way you treat your children, husband, wife, friends, people. Does that make you comfortable if you walk away, I'm right, and leave dead bodies behind, as it were? Or does it comfort you if you can bring comfort to others? You learn a lot about yourself. What comforts me? Nephel reflective. What comforts me? Getting my way, always being right, not having confrontation, on and on and on, or just giving comfort to others who don't deserve it. Does that bring me comfort? Is that what's going to bring me comfort? I saw a movie. Don't even remember the name, not important. But one of the lines in, don't you get tired of doing all these things to help me out of my jams? It was a woman talking to a man. And you're always coming to do this for me, and you're always coming to do that for me. And, you know, don't you get tired? And this type of thing is one of those old black and white. And the man said, no, not at all. What would make me angry, what would hurt me and all, is if you didn't call on me and I couldn't do it. or if you asked me to do something I couldn't do. I think that was more it. So, but what I have no problem doing whatever it takes. Making you comfortable comforts me. This is something you can't fake. It's either something inside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit, in some cases genetically, or it isn't. So we're looking at a concept about God. So under point six, the word carries the idea to comfort in the PL, be comforted in the mythel. God has comforted himself by overturning his righteous wrath. We are comforted by God doing that. Or to state it another way, we are comforted by his righteous, by his love. So, if we want to use it in this context, comfort is another title of who and what God is. Comfort is a title. Oh, and by the way, this word comfort, that little word comfort, and I'll show you this when we get, as we move back to John 14, that little word comfort is the same word used of the Holy Spirit. The same word used of the Holy Spirit. A comforter. I will send to you a comforter. Helper. Comforter. Paraclete. Someone who comes alongside to help. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Jesus Christ is our helper for salvation, eternal salvation. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He is the one who is sent to come alongside of us, comfort us, and in living the Christian life. That's why our faith is immediately in him. He transforms us into the image of Christ. The word for the Holy Spirit. That's how powerful this is to God. That's how important this whole thing to God is of man's comfort. And what is so unfortunate is Christians also spend their life to make other Christians uncomfortable. Judging, maligning, doing this, doing that, sinning against one another. On and on and on. We do all we can to make life uncomfortable. Whereas the whole thing with Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, is to give comfort. What kind of God is he? He's a God who is comforted himself when he can comfort others. This is what he is about. This is what he is about. What would make a physician comfortable, using our word here, when I can mend your illness or your injury? What would make them uncomfortable when I can't do it? You come to me and there's just nothing I can do. I work, try, but that would make me uncomfortable if I were a doctor. What makes me comfortable is when you come in with the injury and I can help you. What kind of God do we have? He's called a physician. What kind of God do we have? That if he can come in and make us comfortable, that comforts him. Does not comfort God to judge. It comforts God to restore, reconcile. God walks out and sees the world empty, void, darkness, all the things that describe man. He says, let there be light. That pleases him. That pleases him. So this has become something very powerful as to what God is. Now, what happens to the compassions of God, of God here? Okay, we have the mythel in our word here, kindled. See what he says? In our passage, and all my compassions are repenting. Do you understand the words now and how they work together and how there is no problem? It comforts him to be able to repent. Okay. All my compassions are kindled. Okay, now let's deal with that word. Let's see what's going on, as it were, inside the being of God. Kindled. Okay, what do we have happening here? What is happening here is, and this, now you're ready for it. You're with me tonight. This is in the mythel. This is in the mythel stem. The word is chamar. Looks like this. CH, remember it reads from right to left. CH, there's a CH. You'll put a vowel under it. A, there's an M. So there's an M. CH, M, put a vowel. A. There's the last vowel, R. Remember, you have three radicals in your basic root of all Hebrew words. So, here's your radicals. The C-H sound, M, R. Chamar, it's in the mythel. Is the mythel, what is the mythel? Reflexive. So, something going on inside. Reflexive action. This is happening inside of God. The word Kamar means kindled. I don't know how many of you know what kindled means in English. We don't use the word today. It means to arouse. It means to grow hot. That's what kindle. You kindle a fire. Get that fire going. You got to know what the word means. Go kindle the fire and you go over and pour water on it. Another problem is you don't know words. We got to work on your vocabulary. So, but the word kindle means to arouse or to grow hot. His compassion is so kindled that it burns all the wrath of his righteousness. What happens inside is, if we could take, as it were, for our discussion, the holy righteousness of God brings about, increases, you know, things like wrath and anger. And so he pronounces judgments, divine judgments, and all these types of things and inside of God. And then also inside of God is his love, most fundamental of all. His love is now kindled, and his love burns out the anger and the wrath and all of those things that are going on. His love takes them out. People, this is what happens to you and to me. When you will walk by faith in the Spirit, he pours in this love. Let's take Hosea. Hosea has a wife. Now, she's gone out tonight to lie with other men in bed. Not even another man, with other men. She is a woman of the night, prostitute. And harlot is a nice biblical word. So, what happens, first of all, inside of this man? Wrath. Anger, jealousy, these things that come about when sin is being done and all of this. Well, what's going to happen with all of that? Either that's got to be executed, but what's going to happen is, and this is what this whole thing of Hosea is about, his love toward her, the love that comes out from him toward her, this love inside of his soul, here's the anger. We said anger and his wrath and jealousy and how she's mistreating and she's wrong and all of this, and he's ready to divorce her, he's ready to murder her, he's ready to do all these kinds of things, destroy her. But what happens is, think about his love for her. And his love for her, and in our study, love poured in by the Holy Spirit, his love for her just starts dissipating. Burning out. It starts growing bigger and bigger and bigger. He's not thinking about a sin. He's looking beyond the sin. Love covers all sins. Love covers many transgressions and all this type of things. What does love do? Here's sin. What justice and righteousness does, what law does, what most Christians do. Here they start, they come over and they stop right here and they concentrate on the sin and the sinner. What love does, it overlooks the sin and sees the need. It overlooks the sin and sees what needs to be done. It's going to not comfort Hosea to do this. Let me give you an example of one that you're ready for from childhood. Joseph is told that his fiancée is already pregnant, already with child. Now, do you remember the story? What is he supposed to do by law? Have her stoned. He has to do that by law. Does that comfort Joseph? No. Doesn't solve the problem. It does not solve the problem. He could take Mary and have her stoned, but he loves her. If he has her stoned, he will not be able to love her. So he is in a quandary. So the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, comes to him and says, don't. And explains what's going on and all of this. He is comforted that he does not have to do law. He's been told so by the angel of the Lord. Now, friends and people won't like that. They want law. You're letting her get away with this. No, not letting her get away with anything. So here's a man He is comforted now that he doesn't have to be lost. It's a beautiful example of what we're talking about. What we're talking about is his love, Hosea's love for his wife, so consumes all of this anger that would crop up naturally in his soul, naturally in his mind, but he doesn't want to do what the soul, or what all of this stuff. But how can I not? Well, his love is kindled. His love for her. Now, where do we get this kind of love? We're talking about a man and his wife, but what about loving one another as Christ loved? What if I don't have a husband-wife type of love? This is the love that God the Holy Spirit pours into his people. This is the love that we are commanded in John 13 and being with the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are mine, if you love one another as I have loved you. Okay. Where do I get that kind of love? This is a supernatural love, people. It's a supernatural love. This is not natural to man, this kind of love. This is not natural to man. What is going on here is not a virtue in the human race. This is a virtue only in God's love. This is a virtue only when God's love can burn up, be so kindled that it just burns away the wrath and the anger and all those things. That's what's happening in our passage. Now, throughout all of the Old Testament, the word to kindle is used of his anger. I started to spend a great deal of time with just a lot of verses, but many verses his anger was kindled. And this, what am I trying to point out to you? This is the loudness. This is the shouting. This is what most people hear. Because it's all through the Old Testament. The people, if you take your lexicons, and you have a computer doing it on that, always stay with your context. Okay, look with me, because it's, by the way, it'll just always be what? In the context of law, where his anger is kindled. Let's take a look at just a few. This is on and on and on. Look with me at Exodus 22. I'll turn with you. Exodus 22. So, people, over there, we're learning about God. We're learning about love. We're learning about the love of God. We're learning about the love of God that is poured through you. What can I expect to happen inside my soul if I love as Christ loved? What are some of the things that I can expect to happen? One thing that's going to happen is this love will kindle anger. This love will kindle wrath. And I'm talking about where you are absolutely right, meaning they are wrong and you're right. But what will kindle that? What will put that anger out, that jealousy out, that wrath out? This love that is poured into us. Now, therefore, you have to come to a conclusion. Do I want that kind of love? See, you may be very legalistic and very law, very right, and righteous. I don't want to. I want them to pay. I mean, boy, they are wrong, they sin, and they pay. That honors God. You may not want this love. You may not want to walk by the power of the Spirit. Because if you walk by the power of the Spirit, he's eventually going to pour in this love. And that love is eventually going to start influencing you. It's going to start influencing your life. It's going to start influencing how you deal with people. That's what this whole book of Hosea is about, telling us and showing us about this love. This love is so powerful, it's such a powerful force, that when it starts getting kindled, and what's fire? Fire is heat. Heat's energy. What's spiritual love in our analogy of study? It's a force. It just all stays together, what's going on. And this force becomes so powerful that it just burns out the righteous judgment. Okay. Exodus 22, let's look at verse 24. 22:24. And my anger will be kindled. Okay. In our study, we have something else. My compassions are kindled. But what I want to show you is throughout most of Scripture, well, if you want to read it, it's there over and over and over, the anger of the Lord. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Pretty drastic. Pretty drastic. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy, the book of law. Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 6, please. Deuteronomy 6:15. Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to look at verse 15. Okay, Deuteronomy 6:15. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you. He will wipe you off the face of the earth. Did God ever do that? No. Jesus is still here, aren't they? And they're going to keep on being here. It's the full history of that. Faithfulness to God. I will wipe you off the face of the earth. That's not his faithfulness, is it? Faithfulness of God is what the history is about to the unfaithfulness of man. Righteousness, justice, holiness says, wipe you off the face of the earth. Get rid of you. If he does that, does he remain to be faithful to all that he is? No. So something's got to happen here to show us the faithfulness of God. That's a very important concept. What does it say in 1 John 1:9? God is faithful. People don't ever move from the faithfulness of God. He's faithful to his love. Okay, so he didn't do that one. And that's a very clear and very beautiful passage to see this. Look, while you're here, look at Deuteronomy 7:4. Contest of the law. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled. Over and over and over. We do not have very many passages where his compassion is kindled, his love is kindled. But boy, if you want to read his anger is kindled, people, you got it. Just like do and do. It's all through the scripture. See, right here. Yeah, I know it's there. That's what you want to see in Scripture? Go at it. Isaiah 28. All right. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. All under the context of law. But here we see in our passage something interesting that most Christians miss in their view of God. Most Christians in their view of God see this anger of God being kindled. They want to control people by that fear. This is what God is like. God's going to come and get you. God is going to get you. That's what they're going to do. God is going to get you. And you start fearing this God. Better do what's right. You're thinking of man. Man's view. I was with Sam the other day and walking through the books, and he's in the children's book section just looking through and looking at some stuff. And there was a book, and it drew my attention, Falling Up. And there was two or three other books by the guy, and I just started looking through, and one of them was so fun, it's called The Toy Monster. No, Toy Eater. And the idea is you can, and it's written in little written lines, you can leave your toys on the floor in your room. But in the middle of the night when the toy eater comes, they'll eat all your toys and they won't be there in the morning and all this kind of stuff. And this is just that's the way man can think. You better do what's right or the monster's going to come and get you. And you're going to pay for all of this. So this is what's over and over. And this is the view that most people have. But what do we have in our passage? What is our view of God? His love is so kindled that it burns his wrath. Out of his holiness, he has set aside compassion. That's what the way we want to see things. Out of his holiness, he sets aside compassion. Look at Hosea 1, please. Let me show you some stuff going on in Hosea. We should do the whole book. We really should do the whole book. I could really get my Revelation if you go mad at me, but so we'll do Revelation. I'm getting ready to swing it on you. Okay, Revelation. Y'all like handouts? Okay. I was afraid of that. All right, Hosea Look at Hosea 1, verse 6. Then she conceived again and gave, this is Hosea's wife, then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter, and the Lord said to him, name her Lehuhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. That's what God's saying. People, you can't say that. Man, God is saying it. It's over. I'm not ever going to forgive. Question. Does God say this? Yeah. Yeah. So what do we have going on here? Out of his holiness, it looks like he's going to set aside his compassion. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Also, I will have no compassion on her children, because they are children of harlotry. Pretty powerful. Pretty powerful stuff. But out of the force of his love. Out of the force of his love, he will overturn. His love will kindle his wrath. And he will show compassion. Look at 1:7. We just read 1:6. Look at 1:7. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them. Just said I'm going to destroy them. Now he says I'm going to deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. The man himself. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. 2:19. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in love and in compassion. Now we're dealing with the cross here. We're dealing with Israel here. We're dealing with a lot of things here. If we can see everything that's happened. He's got to put Jesus Christ on the cross, but he will betroth Jesus Christ to himself. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in love. In compassion, people, do yourself a favor. Don't have them in conflict with one another. This is what bothers a lot of Christians. Or I want to be righteous and pure. That means I've got to judge, execute judgment, separate, malign, all this kind of stuff that we want to do under purity. I want to be pure, so that's what that means. No. You see and you understand. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But what love does, it kindles all of that and provides the way of restoration. That's what it provides the way of. Look at, did we do 2:19? Huh?
Yeah.
And look now at verse 23 in chapter 2. Verse 23. And I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who have not obtained compassion. See, people, I just said I'm not going to give them compassion. I'm not going to give her compassion. What does it say here? I will have compassion on her who has not obtained compassion. Obtained it from where? Obtained it from him. Obtained it from his righteousness, his holiness. He hadn't obtained it. None of us do, because none of us are righteous. Some righteous people think they obtain it. No, none of us do. And I will say to those who were not my people. Look at what he said. Now, you've got to appreciate again the contradiction. You are not my people. That's a declarative statement by God. So we're all going to understand they're not God's people. You are not my people. And what does he say? You are my people. Wait a minute, says the law person, says the person caught up in righteousness and holiness. You just said they're not your people. Now you say they're all your people. Make up your mind. Could be wishy-washy. Could be a fickle God here. I want a God who's either going to do it or not do it. Can't have that, people. I want you to understand God. You're not my people because you're not righteous like I am. You are my people because I will make you righteous like I am. I don't have the compassion for the unrighteous, but I do have the compassion for those that are my people. Powerful. Compassion is given out of his love to those who do not earn or deserve his compassion. In closing, do we have just another couple of minutes? In closing, look with me, and I'd like to finish this section. Look with me at Psalm 25. We couldn't stop and come back here a week from now. Look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 6. We're going to do verses 6 and 7. Those of you writing it down. Psalm 25, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Psalm, about Psalm 6 through Psalm 56, is just powerful psalms. But let's just note, remember, verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember my sins, the sins of my youth, or my transgressions. According to your love, remember me. How many of you want to pray to God, according to your holiness, remember me? How many of you are that brave? That foolish? According to your love. Then it says, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now, what does that mean? For your faithfulness. For who and what you are. For your good. For your comfort. Do this. Look with me, please, at Psalm 40. I'm just going to flow here a little bit. You're writing it down. We're going to look at 40, verse 11. Right. Psalm 40, let's read verse 11 together. I wish we had time to kind of note the context of these psalms. You might want to do that sometime if you just want to read scripture, pull these verses out, but note the context. Psalm 40, 11. Thou, O Lord, will not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy love and thy truth will continually preserve me. There's that truth again. It's kind of thrown out there. They will preserve me. Another one that we do know the context very quickly, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the psalm when David realized that what he had done with Bathsheba and his adulterous affair with her, what he had done in murder, his part in murdering of her husband, he began to realize that they were wrong. He didn't even think they were wrong. You might be surprised that there is Christians, well, that isn't wrong. You stand back and go, how could you not see that that's wrong? David just, we're talking about the guy who killed Goliath. We're not talking about a new Johnny on the block here. We're talking about a guy who's been around for quite a while with God. And he has this adulterous relationship, and he has her husband murdered, and he thinks nothing about it. So he now has come to the realization that he has been wrong, that he has been in sin. So look what it says. Be gracious to me. By the way, note, because it is part of inspired scripture, for the choir director, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Be, euphemism, you know what gone into Bathsheba means. Okay. Verse, continue now. Be gracious to me, O God, according to my righteousness, according to your righteousness. No. His love, and we saw this a couple of weeks ago, this is comfort. God's love is our comfort. Oh God, according, be gracious to me, oh God. Here's a man that's just committed adultery, that's just committed murder. Does he have any right of any hope? Most people dealing with holiness and righteousness and law, no. He's not even entitled to any. But if you've got that, God says, yes, he is. He is entitled. Look where it comes from. Be gracious to me. It's the only thing that David can come before God to now. Be gracious to me according to your love. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Question, where were the transgressions blotted out? The cross. Okay. So he's perfectly clear in all of these things. Please look at Psalm 69:15. Psalm 69, and we'll be looking at verse 15. I love the psalm. Psalm 69, verse 16. I'm sorry, I was looking at it. That's not it. Answer me, O Lord, for thy love is good. Now, what's the context? Look at verse 1. Deliver me, O God. So we know that we're dealing with somebody who needs to be saved. Not eternal salvation, delivered in sin and life. Save me, O God. We're not talking about an unbeliever. It's a believer. Save or deliver me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk into the deep, and there is no foothold. Boy, we should have time to talk about the deep. It comes from Genesis 1, it comes from mythology. The deep is very important. The deep is where he casts the angels and throws over. The deep is where the dragon in Revelation will come out of. He comes out of the deep. The deep is very important in Scripture. It's very important in mythology, and we'll get into that when we study Revelation. Can have a lot of fun. Answer me, O Lord, for thy love is good. Now, verse 16. Answer me, O Lord, for thy love is good, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Turn to me. I have two things that I want to say to every one of you. I hope none of you ever come to where you have to pray this kind of prayer with this kind of understanding. I pray that every one of you have to. That you do come to it. I pray that you don't, because it's a horrible place to be. I pray that you do, so that this is where you come into real face-to-face with what God is like. David will write in various psalms, I have pined. I've got to tell you, I wasn't conscious of the word pine in the Bible, and I was conscious of the word of pine from an old Hank Williams song. Been pining for you all night long. I thought it was just an old Alabama word. And then I started to find out it's in the Bible. And David says, I pine all night. It's a pain that you can't describe. It's you can't touch it. It's inside your soul. And these are the kinds of things. And this is the only thing that you can say. Just answer me in your life. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. One more and then we'll close. Look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, we moved into a beautiful discussion period, a section of Scripture with the crucifixion, and hearing what Christ is in this whole section of Isaiah. Isaiah 43:60, and then you move into, from that point, into the whole Christ thing. Isaiah is just another phenomenal book. Look at Isaiah 54, and we're going to look at verse 8. Isaiah 54:8. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Verse 10, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my love will not be removed from you. There's your hope, people. And my covenant of peace. Somewhere along the line in our study of covenants, we will study the various titles of covenants that that scripture was like this, of the new covenant. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken. How many of you think that would be the covenant of law? Isn't the covenant of law the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of peace? No, it's the covenant of death. He's talking about another covenant here. And my covenant of peace, not death, will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So this comes back to, what is your view of God? What is your understanding of God in the various circumstances of your life? Closing the word of prayer. Father, our journey in Scripture tonight has taken us once again to the realization of who and what you are, an understanding of your love. We're so overwhelmed by this love, but what is even more astounding, Father, is this exact same love is poured into each of us individually, does exactly the same things inside of us, and manifests itself exactly as it did the cross and you. It happens in us. It's impossible. And yet, Heavenly Father, you bring into being what is not. what is not inside of us is this kind of life. It's not even in the thinking of man, but you bring it into being. If we would just walk by faith, trust your spirit to pour this life. Father, we praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.